into the church just expecting all these people to be staring at him. And I went in and there was one farmer sitting there. And it's like, and he was kind of heartbroken or crestfallen. And he started to say to the farmer, you know, I'm sorry, I guess nobody wanted to hear me. And maybe this is, you know, we just shouldn't bother with this. And the farmer said, you know, if one cow shows up when I go out to feed him, if only one of them shows up, I still feed him. And the pastor said, you know, you're right. So he just launched into this. He had all his notes, and he put everything he had into it, and he preached for an hour and a half. And then the farmer said, of course, I don't dump the whole load. Now, it's not a perfect metaphor for preaching to an audience because, you know, maybe there's somebody here that needs the whole load. But I thought so much about this, and I'll tell you how I usually do a sermon. When I find out I'm going to do it, I start just letting my mind wander for a few weeks. Usually I have plenty of time. And a verse or two will come to mind, a subject will come to mind, or a story, and I jot down a couple of verses, and I might read that chapter or two chapters. And then I don't do anything till Saturday, usually. And then on Saturday, I sit down for an hour, and I just write out notes. And it's just because my brain just kind of churns, and then it's there. And so it's never very much of a problem for me. When I told Dave I'd do the Trinity, it's because I thought, well, if you're going to talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it sure would be nice if everybody kind of knew what the Holy Spirit, who he is, and why would we even talk about the Holy Spirit when we talk about Jesus all the time and the Father all the time? I mean, why a special segment, you know? So I thought, well, let's lay some groundwork about the fact that there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, and that they are three persons, and that they're one. Okay, so then I think, oh yeah, but you know, now Kent, you're getting into like theology. And interesting as I am, and as brilliant as I am, I often stand up here, and there'll be several of you kind of nodding. And I know, and I do not, if that happens to you, do not feel condemned, because I do the same thing. You know, it happens for various reasons to various people at various times. You just have to tell yourself, well, maybe they're just tired. You know, they're not necessarily bored. But this is the kind of topic where you're almost afraid you're going to start talking and everybody in the church is going to come. What's the problem? Well, the problem is, and I'll speak for myself, I grew up really interested in science and learning and just about everything. And I developed the attitude that if you couldn't explain it to me, then you didn't know what you were talking about. That if I couldn't explain it to you, I hadn't learned enough about it yet. Right? And for some things, that kind of works. For engineering and so on, it kind of works, although once you really get into some depth, you realize there's all kinds of things you don't understand about what you're doing. And I'll give you a real-life example. And by the way, so once I decided that if somebody didn't know what they were talking about, then I wasn't going to listen to them. You know? I mean, if you can't explain it then in clear terms, then you must not understand it, and therefore this is not something I need to listen to. But let me give you an example from real life. I was always astonished when I learned about chemistry and learned there are like 118 different basic chemicals, you know, things like oxygen and nitrogen and uranium and so on. And one that's very important for life is carbon. And carbon is an atom, but we've got a bunch of carbon in us. Coal has carbon in it, charcoal. You know, there's a lot of things you can see that have a whole bunch of carbon in them. Right? And you hear a lot about carbon dioxide right now, but we won't get into that. Anyway, I was kind of astonished when I found out that they say pencil lead, well, it's not lead. When they first found the big deposits of graphite, which is carbon, it was kind of soft metallic kind of thing, and they thought it was lead. They didn't know much chemistry back in those days. So, and to make an artist's pencil in particular, you use almost pure graphite. And as you smear it on the paper, it's just so soft. There's a scale of 1 to 10. There's a couple scales used for measure how hard things are. But there's a scale of 1 to 10 where 1's the softest and 10's the hardest. And graphite's about a 1 or a 2, depending on various things. It's not individual little carbon atoms that are just loose. That would be dust. It's actually crystalline, believe it or not. But there are certain kind of crystals that slide around against each other really easy. Okay, I'm not going to go too deep, so don't go to sleep yet. But we're not there yet. So, take the same carbon and expose it to a lot of pressure and a high temperature, and the carbon atoms basically go from holding hands one way to holding hands and legs another way, you know? And it turns into a diamond. And diamond, so here's the deal. Graphite is one of the softest on a scale of 1 to 10. It's like a 1 or a 2, depending on the idea. Diamond is the hardest of all materials. Wow. Graphite, you can't see through it. It's black, you know. It's impervious to light other than in infinitesimally thin sheets. Diamond is valued for its clarity. It's an incredible ability. Not only does light shine through it, pure diamond, very clearly, it has this property of bending the light waves, and that's why when you cut a diamond into all those facets, it bends the light waves and they bounce all around and they come out in all kinds of different colors and so on, and that's what makes them so pretty. You know? So, but wait a minute, they're both carbon. What happened? They're just in different relationship to one another, right? So, relationship's pretty darn important. And relationship's not always easy to explain, is it? You know, if I would, even at my most arrogant, when I said, if you can't explain it to me, I don't believe it. If I had said to Barbara, explain to me why you love me, and she said, I can tell you this, and I can tell you that, but really I can't explain it to you, I wouldn't have said, well, then I don't believe you, you know? And when we had a baby, Julia, the first baby, I mean, they always talk about how powerful of an experience that is. And it was, and I'm crying and everything, and I'm thinking, why is this kid, you know? But it's just incredible. And so they could have wired me up and done experiments and all that kind of stuff, you know, and they might have been able to say a lot of things about why I was feeling that way. But I don't think it could be fully explained, you know. Is it good to learn more? Yes. It's good to know you're going to be powerfully affected when you have a baby. Otherwise, you'll freak out when a kid comes out and you start crying and everything. You think, what's wrong with me, you know? That it's good to know that graphite is black and you can draw with it, and that diamonds are hard and beautiful and you can use them to cut glass or cut through steel on carbon impregnated blades, or, you know, it's good to know things. So I began to realize that you can know the truth about things without fully understanding in depth. In fact, that's really the only way you know about things, because any given thing that you start to explore, you'll find out it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's amazing. You know, and that's the way God's infinite. I guess when he created an infinite universe, he just created a really complicated universe. And so don't do this thing where, like, well, the Trinity's hard to understand or God's hard to understand, therefore I'm not really going to try. You know, I'm just going to just go with whatever I read in the Bible or whatever somebody tells me. That's not the way we're made. We're made to learn. We're made to know more about this. But we can know the truth, and I can tell you truth about God. And I thought about when you get into a court and they swear you in. I was in a trial one time, and they swore me in, and they say, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I thought, my prayer to God today was that I would tell you the truth and nothing but the truth, but I can't tell you the whole truth. It's just too much, right? So that kind of took me off the hook a little bit. And then I thought, well, I'm not even really going to get the truth exactly right because I'm a human being and all that. So my prayer is that whatever comes out of my mouth, somehow those air molecules, when they hit your head or the way I move my hands or something, God uses that to help you think what you need to think about who God is, why it's important that God is in three persons and is still one. It starts right away in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So one really important thing to know about God is he's our creator, and that he existed before everything else, that he existed, has existed eternally, and will exist eternally. I always think we're kind of like semi-eternal, you know, because we got created and then we keep going forever. He was already there before. So the truth about God is he's eternal. He's the creator. And, there's lots more truth about God, right? Genesis chapter 3. So we're not very far into the Bible. There's 1,100 chapters, I think. And by the third chapter, it says, and the Lord God, and the word Lord is spelled in all caps. It stands for Yahweh, which was the most holy word the Jews had for God. The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Why say us? Right? If you ask, I looked up to see what some Jewish people thought about it, and they have various explanations. A popular one is he was talking to the heavenly hosts, the angels and so on. But wait a minute, he just said the man's now become like one of us. And we know from further revelation, we were created in God's image and angels weren't. Isn't that kind of amazing? It's like, angels are pretty cool, yeah, but they're not created in God's image. We are. Later in Genesis chapter 11, it says, mankind has, by this time, developed into a pretty big crowd of people, and they're getting big ideas, and they decide to build a Tower of Babel. And so they're building this big tower, and it says in the Bible that, you know, they figured they could reach heaven. And I think it's kind of a metaphor myself, but I the point is they were cooperating, they were working together, and they're thinking, we're going to figure this thing out on our own. We're going to figure this out. We're going to, if we need to, we'll build this thing all the way up to heaven and go up there and figure out what's going on, you know. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower they were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. There are a lot of verses in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New Testament that emphasize that God is one. And yet over and over, here he is already in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible saying us. Okay, so there's something going on. And he didn't wait around for the New Testament it's not like this new thing. Some people go, oh, yeah, well, you know, there's the Old Testament, and then there was just God, and then there's the New Testament, and then there's. The Old Testament is very clear, and so is the New Testament, that the Lord God is one, and yet he's already saying us. And don't I recall some stories about the Spirit of God coming down on people like, who's the guy with the jawbone, you know, Samson, and, you know, those kinds of things. Also, you also read about, even in Genesis, right in that early part, God walking in the garden and seeing Adam and Eve. And you're like, so God, who's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, he's walking around and he's talking to them, you know? And I don't think it's incarnation the same way it was with Jesus, but again, that's one of those kind of mysterious things that it's there though, man. It's there. The spirit and the God that's walking around on the earth and the God that's thundering from the heavens are all there. They're all there in the Old Testament. And I don't know how Jewish people accommodate themselves to the fact that it works that way. Because you know what? But that's not the big thing. I don't know how us Christian folks accommodate ourselves to the fact that all this stuff's going on, right? But we're going to give it a shot, at least of learning some more of the truths. Deuteronomy chapter 6, still not very far into the Bible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One of the worst things people could do in the Old Testament, and for that, and it's still true in the New Testament, although it isn't emphasized as much, one of the worst things they could do is worship other gods. And the reason is, there is only one God, and if you're worshiping another god, he's a false god. All right? And so it makes Muslims and Jewish people nervous if they think we're worshiping three gods. It's tritheism, but it's polytheism. It's, you know, there's more than one God. So that's like really a big no-no. And you know what? They're right. It is really a God said so. So a truth we know is that God is one. We also know, though, that there's something going on with this us and spirit and showing up in person and that sort of thing. But we certainly don't want to, in our effort to accommodate the fact that there is a spirit, that there is the Father, and that there is the Son, we don't want to fall into the error of thinking that God's three things or three people or these three persons in one being. And I'll leave that alone for a second. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Just in case you've got any doubts about who he's talking about when he says the Word, in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's talking about Jesus, clearly. Why doesn't just say Jesus? I don't know. But clearly he's talking about Jesus. And it said earlier, God, doesn't the Father do all that kind of big stuff? And Jesus does the walking around, and God does that. Became flesh. That's another mystery. You could have a long sermon on that. Walk out, still not quite get it. It's all right. It's full of mysteries, but we can know things. He did become flesh. And he did walk among us. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen him. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. And we're still in chapter 1 of John. And he's already talked about the Word, Jesus, the Father, the Spirit. It's all in one chapter of one book. So this is not like you got to go pick and choose among a bunch of little verses, you know, and there's like a couple of them. This is like, bam, in your face right away. And there's more, of course, I'll tell you more. But he says, I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. That's what John the Baptist says about Jesus. And that's a direct reference to Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, it says, here is my servant, this is God speaking, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Is there any man other than the man Jesus Christ who's going to bring justice to the nations? No. And if you're hoping for that, I'm really sorry for you, because you're going to be waiting a long time. It ain't going to happen. It is Jesus who will bring justice to the nations. He's God's servant. Wait a minute, I thought he was God. Yes, he's God. God came as a servant. He came in the flesh. It says Jesus came to serve us. God came to serve us. In this relationship, well, I was talking about the carbon atoms. What's their relationship? You know, it can turn them into a diamond or turn them into a pile of black stuff that you can use to draw, right? God established a relationship among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that illustrates love and relationship, the depth of love and relationship. And how do you show that you love somebody? Do you get them to serve you? They're your servant. You know, you're their servant. If I want to show love for Barbara, if I really want to show love for Barbara, not just bring her flowers or something, I wash the toilets. You know, it's like I do something that I know that she would like to see done. I read Psalm 23, you know. God is love. Well, he's like so much love that the three persons of God are an illustration of perfect love and unity and relationship, okay? Now, that's something to aspire to for us as the body of Christ, made up of many parts in relationship. Obviously, we're not doing quite as good a job as the Godhead, but that's still what he wants for us, right? That's still where we're headed, and it's that important. So this deal of, well, you know, I don't want to get into all this theology stuff. I just want to love Jesus, you know. Well, hang on. You want to know the truth about Jesus. If you walked into a store and you said, you know, I want to buy a diamond, and they brought out a bunch of graphite, you'd say, this is not in the right relationship. You might not say, I don't know what you'd say, but you certainly would not be content. What's that? Oh, a spider, yeah. I'm sorry, I hope you don't love spiders, but I don't, so neither am I afraid of them. But anyway, that was a relationship between the spider and I that didn't go very well for the spider. If you go into a church and they try to sell you a Godhead that is in the improper relationship, you might as well be buying a pile of graphite instead of a diamond. Only it's worse. It's a lot worse. You're much better off with a pencil instead of a diamond than you are with a false relation or false idea about who God is, versus a true idea. And like I said, well, you're going to go, well, yeah, but I can't completely understand who God is. Sure, right. You can't completely understand what a diamond is either, but you still want a diamond instead of the graphite. So to the best of your ability, when you walk into a church or you listen to me or you talk to anybody on the street, if they start telling you graphite and you need diamond, pay attention. Pay attention and say, what's wrong here? What is wrong about the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the way they're talking to me that's heading me in graphite direction instead of diamond direction? Because I want diamond, you know. I want beyond diamond. I want God, the eternal Godhead, triune God. I could go on a long time, so I'm going to try not to go too long. But that was one of the things I was worried about. When I prepared this sermon, I actually spent 3 days, and I spent several hours a day researching and reading, and just because there's so much, you know. And then I thought, oh, these poor people, what if I come and I start telling them all the stuff that I received? Yeah, so that's where we're headed now. That's where we're headed now. I'm just looking. I got a lot between here and there, and I think I'll go straight to the heresies. I want to make first I want to say something. There are illustrations people use to try to illustrate God, this Trinity, right? And maybe you've heard some of them. So one of them is an egg, but the shell is part of the egg, you know, the yolk is part of the egg, the white's part of the egg. And it's okay, but it's not, unfortunately, any illustration is going to fall short, okay? So how would an illustration like that fall short? Well, the shell and the yolk and the white are different substances, different properties, and just do completely different things. So yeah, they make an egg, but you know, a piston and a crankshaft and a cylinder make an engine, and it still doesn't mean, you know, it's just not a good enough illustration. There's the best illustration I found. There's a couple that use triangles, and one of the ones that uses triangles is it shows Father at one corner, Son at another corner, and Spirit at the other corner, and in the middle it says God, and then it says the Father is God, Spirit's God, Jesus is God, and Jesus is not the Father, Jesus is not the Spirit is not the Father, you know, so it has these not little lines on the outside. That's a real classic one that some theology classes use. One that I saw that I thought was pretty cool was a triangle. And I meant to draw this, so sorry if I have to wave my hands a lot. But the triangle, and in the middle is orthodoxy. And along the edges of the triangle are truths. And the truths is that God is in unity. So see that as the bottom of the triangle. Another truth is that God is in diversity. And what that means is, like, he's a Godhead. You know, there's three in one. And another truth is they're inequality. So the Father is not a bigger boss man than the Son. And neither the Father nor the Son is in charge of the Holy Spirit. They're all God. They're all equal. And the heresies, it's kind of interesting the way they draw this. So they got this triangle. They've got unity, diversity, equality. And then, so let's take unity. Across from unity is this point up here, and the point is polytheism. The opposite of the truth, unity, is non-unity, polytheism. And I like what I like about this is the truths are big, strong edges of the triangle, and the heresies are little tiny points, you know. They're bad points and they'll hurt you, you know, but they're nothing compared to the truth. The diversity, the opposite corner, the corner over here is called modalism, and that's this idea that, well, you see, if you want to pray, you pray to Jesus, but if you want to learn, you learn from the Holy Spirit, but if you want to, like, I don't know, have a miracle done, you get the Father to do it, right? But it doesn't work. Read the Bible. I mean, all of the Godhead work together, and God, you know, sometimes you're reading this, it seems to me the Father made all of heaven and earth, you know, and then other times it's like, well, wait a minute, Jesus did it. Well, yeah, they did. They're God. There's one God, and they did it. It's not God operating in a different mode. So modalism example would be, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. Okay, so I'm in a very different mode when I act with Barbara than I do with my children, than I did with my dad when he was alive. And I'm one guy. It's an okay illustration, but I'm in a very different mode when I act with my dad or with Barbara or with my son. And God is beyond that. Okay, he's fully God. So that it's called diversity, and there's this thing that error is modalism. And then one I mentioned already, I guess, is this side called equality, where they're all equal, and the error is subordination. Jesus is the errand boy that got sent down to do the dirty work. You know, I mean, how blasphemous is that, right? One of the reasons it's so important to get the truth about this right is, who is it that died for you? It is God that died for you. He didn't send somebody. You know, God came and died for you. It says the Father sent the Son, and that's true. And Jesus says to right after he's resurrected, he goes, "Wait, don't hang on to me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." So yeah, that happened, but it's not. But it's all God, right? He's not saying, "Wait, I'm going to send some woo-woo guy that's going to come down that's a servant of ours." He's saying God's going to come live in you. And that's why when we say to somebody, Jesus lives in you, and then somebody might think, "Oh, really, it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you." You know, God lives in you. The Father lives in you. We just choose not to, you know, we have our ways of talking about someone, but let's not get confused here. When we say that God is present in this room, the Father is present in this room, Jesus is present in this room, and the Holy Spirit is present in this room, why do we say, and Dave's going to spend a long time talking about this, not a long time, he's going to do a series. He's going to do a series about Holy Spirit. Why do we say, "Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, do this, Holy Spirit, please"? You know, we're praying, we're not telling, okay? "Please, Holy Spirit, come, move." We sang it in the song. "Move, Holy Spirit." We're not saying, "Hey, Holy Spirit, you know, get yourself in gear." It's a request. It is a prayer. And we're praying to the Son. We're praying to the Holy Spirit. We're praying to the Father. We're praying to God. And this is the part where I go, you know, so why did it have to be set up this way? Well, I've told you some of the things we know to be true. But completely, I don't know. It's kind of weird, you know. It's pretty amazing. And it really differentiates Christianity from so many other religions. Because either they're flat-out polytheistic, or they're like, and frankly, Mormonism falls into that category. Or Jehovah's Witnesses they'll subordinate Jesus to the Father God. So that's, you're getting graphite when you go to one of those places. Or they're like Buddhism, where there's not exactly even a god, you know, it's all kind of airy-fairy. There's Hinduism, where there's a million gods, so there's polytheism. And through the 2,000-year history of the church, every one of these errors, polytheism, modalism, subordination, has been taught and fought over and argued about and is to this day. So there are churches where you go and they'll say, "Jesus only." What? Yeah, there's Jesus only. He leaves and goes to be the Father for a while, and then he comes back to be Jesus, and then he leaves as Jesus, he comes back to be the Holy Spirit, but it's all Jesus, you know? And that's just wrong. That's not the truth. There are churches, well, anyway, whatever flavor of weirdness you want, it's out there, okay? So when we say Orthodox Christianity, it's very important that it be Orthodox in the sense of, let's hang on to these very fundamental truths about God. Otherwise, we get the graphite, we get smeared all black and dirty instead of shining bright and as the sun, right? It is really a big deal. We're going to have questions. I think Orthodoxy has the ring of, you can't question that. And I would say Orthodoxy is the part of Christianity that is foundational and you can't change it. But you certainly can ask questions about it. You certainly can explore it. You can even doubt it in the sense of, like, I don't get it. You know, please, Lord, help me understand it better. But that's a lot different than just breaking the foundation. You know, I didn't want a different foundation. I'm going to break it into three pieces or whatever. So feel free to not understand what I've just said, you know, big pieces of it. Feel free to forget what I've talked about. But don't feel free to ignore the fact that there is truth about God and that God is triune and there is a Father, a Holy Spirit, and the Son, and that it is essential to your growth as a Christian to know that stuff. Okay? And I don't expect that you got it all. I talked longer than I wanted to, but I don't expect that you got it all even from this long sermon, okay? You're going to have to do a little work on your own. Now, Dave's not going to teach it to you either, so get busy. Thank you. And as I'll say a prayer, okay? God bless you. We're done.